Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here. We'll pick it up with verse 15 here in a moment or two. Paul, talking to the church here at Macedonia and others about how well they're doing and to put together a little package for the downtown boys at Jerusalem. He always took care of them, and they weren't all that nice to him. Quite frankly, every time Paul would go to Jerusalem, many times they would be laying to kill him and so forth. That is to say, certain preachers, people. And but he always was loyal, and he always tried to have that little package ready for the boys downtown. We pick it up today where he doesn't beg, and he was never a beggar, and it all had to be free will, as it should be. Chapter 8, verse 15, a word of wisdom from our Father, and we continue that thought. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. And, of course, this is quoting from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. And it really means if you're truly a believer in God, you're going to have everything you need. You won't have anything left over. Well, that's the way it was with the manna when it fell. Whoever took to their own appetite and so forth. And so it is really when things equal out in life, where a person works for that he wishes, and one that works is able according to their own appetite and so forth. So it is, and God blesses equally. Verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. God touched him, gave him the gift, and earnest being the care, guaranteed care there. And Titus, he came there, and he was ready to straighten things out. Verse 17, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more froward, of his own accord, he went unto you. He was ready. Verse 18. And we have sent him, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And naturally, most people believe this was Luke. For Luke was travel with Paul, reaching to him. Why? He was the scribe for most of Paul's work. And so therefore he was with Paul, and he was the educated one to the point that he could keep the manuscripts as God would speak. And so, and we could only say it was most probably Luke. Verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this unmerited favor, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And so it is. Have your minds open and have them ready to receive the Word of God. Have them to receive the very unction of God. You know, the gifts from God, the word is charis, and it is charisma. And when you open your mind to the leadership of the living God and to His Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, knowledge is going to come to you that will certainly profit you and comfort you in your journey in these flesh lives. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. In other words, I intended to be open and full and to give you everything that God gave me, that you could have that truth and you could excel with it for your own benefit, for your faith and to absorb. 21, providing for honest things, not only the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And Paul always was honest. His word was, it was solid. Verse 22, and we have sent with them other brothers, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. I really, Titus, has strengthened my faith in you that you've got all these things. You see, any family or organization, ministry or church that can work their own problems out without having to call in a high official of the administration, it's good. Any family that can straighten out their own problems within themselves, that's good. That's excellent. That means they're following the Word of God, for God's counsel always gives us that ability. Verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. They're his messengers. You see, they had a lot of people in these groups that were professing to be pretty high, mighty, super preachers. And they were teaching self instead of the Word of God. What Paul is saying, when I send Titus, Luke, or any of these other people, they're going to give you the straight Word of God. There's not going to be any nonsense or shortcuts or anything of that nature that will come from them. It's honest and you can count on it. 24. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You go ahead and follow through and entreat them and listen to them and love the word from God that they bring you. For in loving that messenger from God, they are loving our Heavenly Father's word. And that word always builds and always takes care of trouble. That's why they have worked this trouble out. That's why that Titus got the gear together there. And exhortation, meaning to edit out that is bad and bring in that is good. Chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, well, I'll get her here in a moment, for me to write to you. And so it is. It's not necessary, but here we go. Verse 2, for I know the forwardness, that's the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked very many. The very word itself that is growing and spreading there. And verse 3. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. I'm sending on ahead. Paul always handled this gathering for the bag very cautiously. And again, never begging. And this is the example you need to go by today. If anybody sends you a letter begging for money, they're not from God. Okay, and I know I upset some people when I say that, and I could care less. Because God does not send out beggars. So pay attention to how Paul stresses and how it's got to be willing. Verse 4. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. We've passed a good word about you. Don't let us down. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. You know, at this time, these are rural areas, and if you were going to donate anything, it usually would have to be sold and before you could have been ready. So it did take time, and so it was. Again, note how carefully Paul is wording this. Verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." But you want to remember what he taught before, that when one gathers much, much is expected. Why? Because it has God's blessings. But people on fixed incomes that earn nothing, what is 10% of nothing? It's nothing. So they need not put themselves in any pressure or straits to do without food and lodging even to some beggar. It's got to be equal in God's eyes. Verse 7. "Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And so it is. That stands very true. If you want his blessings, and there you have it. Many times people, you might even get a letter where someone insists that you borrow money to send to a certain super preacher. Well, never in God's word was anyone instructed to borrow money to pay tithe. Tithe is 10% of your what you have surplus, okay, of what you have, and it's got to be given willingly, or God won't bless you anyway. If you give to some turkey that's begging, God's not going to give you a blessing for that. Well, he makes it clear. He doesn't send out beggars, and if you're not sharp enough to know when somebody's begging, then shame on you. Don't expect a blessing from it. Verse 9. "As it is written," you can count on it. That's Psalms 112:9. "He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." God blesses that, and so it is. Verse 10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." When you bless God, he's always going to bless you, but it's got to be willing, and it's got to be what you owe, not what you borrow, or not what somebody beats out of you, or somebody begs for. Okay, verse 11. "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." And so it is. How God is enables. Verse 12. "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints," that's them, the boys downtown, "but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Again, Paul always taking care of the boys downtown, that's Jerusalem. And again, I hate to say it, but they weren't all that good to him. And maybe that's a little unfair, but yet at the same time, when they've got to let him down the outside of a wall in a basket to keep him alive, that's not much thankfulness. Verse 13, "Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." And there again, with the bountifulness and the blessings of God. Verse 14, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." That is to say, your faithfulness and your loyalty and your love for the living God and the ministry. Verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." I mean, it's indescribable. That's why it's unspeakable. It's indescribable to describe the gift of God that comes from those that are cheerful, that have the ability and have the blessings of God, and participate in that ministry which is to say the ministry of Christ, that through the business of saving souls. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness, that's the humility and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. I wrote a pretty strong letter when I was absent to get you to get your act together there. But when I come and it's straightened out, I can be loving and enjoy the fruits of my labor. You see, he established this church in the beginning. Verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You got some so-called super preachers there that they think I'm a little crude when I'm bold and speak out. And they are super preachers that say, well, they're just common men and there's nothing to it. But they were, what was Paul? Acts chapter 9, verse 15, God himself through the Son saying, he, Paul, is a chosen vessel. I mean, he was chosen by God, by Almighty God. And through him, we have most of the New Testament, a great deal of it. And so naturally, he wasn't just a common, though he was a natural man walking, he had the true blessings of God because he was chosen. And it would seem there were some there that were cutting down his reputation. Did it shake him? Well, listen, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And you want to remember in a chapter back or so, what did it say their weapons were? They had a sword in one hand and a shield in the other. It's called the Word of God. The sword is the Word and the shield is faith. That's the weapons we use. We don't necessarily need arms in any other way, because we're armed with God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and it cuts both ways. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, this is why demons and Satan is afraid of God's elect. Because they can pull down, tear down anything that Satan tries to build in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have the faith and if they are armed with that righteous gospel armor that God provides freely to those who will believe and who will obey. They're a mighty warrior against the evil spirits. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The imagination, or what they make up or what they imagine in their own mind and put together and call it of God, it's not of God. It's of their evil thinking, of their sensationalism, trying to find something to speak of when God didn't send them. You want to be aware of that, because this is why sometimes you get letters from beggars. Verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father sees to that. Christ sees to that. He knows when somebody comes against you with disobedience. He knows that. Verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Is that what you look at? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again. that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. In other words, what are these super preachers walking around if they're trying to judge by themselves, not by Christ? But when you mark the way we walk and what we teach, it is the teachings of Christ. Naturally, again, he was a chosen vessel to bring forth the word of God spoken by Christ himself and led by Christ himself to bring forth the very word of God. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, he had the right to, which the Lord hath given us for edification, that's to correct with, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Everything that God gives us, the power, it is to help you, not to destroy you. Satan's word and man's word, traditions of men that make void the word of God, is driving people to hell, brings destruction. But God's simple truth brings life, and it edifies, it builds up, it corrects. And most of all, it comforts. Those that are anxious and need help, God's word will comfort you. Verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. I don't want to send a letter that would spook you, okay? I don't want to be that hard on you. It's too easy to do what's right coming out the gate. In other words, what he's implying here. Verse 10, for his letters, say they, who is this they? So super preachers I'm talking about. Say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I mean, he is crude. He speaks street Greek, colloquial Greek, and naturally his education was in the Hebrew tongue and the Aramaic. And naturally, when he was with this particular group of people, he spoke their colloquial language. And that is often taken as weak, maybe as far as being dignified and so forth, but eloquent. Just rolls right from him. Not Paul. I mean, you didn't have to wonder what Paul was talking about. It was straight on. And in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. But some of these super preachers really gave him tried to tear down his reputation. It didn't fly. Paul's letter and Titus's help, along with Luke, got it squared away. Verse 11. Let such an one think this. Let those super preachers go ahead. That such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. We're going to be just as hard on you if you continue it, listening to those super preachers, as the letter is. That's up to you. In other words, you're the one that calls the judgment on this. We'll be just as hard on you in person as we will by letters if this isn't straightened out. Verse 12. For we dare not ourselves, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. They leave Christ totally out of the equation. According to this good preacher and according to that good preacher, playing one-upmanship. Yes, brother, I spoke to God today. Prayer is communicating with God, but it's not speaking to God personally with he returning the language. When God speaks to you, it is to deliver a message that is helpful to the entire body of Christ. And it's not some frivolous thing that you pass off as it was just an accident. these preachers that say they talk to God and God talks to them. Well, God told me where to park my car. And if you're not smart enough to know where to park your car, God can't use you. Okay. So this is what they say, always commending each other. Why? To make the congregation think they're something special. Comparing self to self, preacher to preacher. Instead of following Christ chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Letting the Word of God spill forth the gifts that He lays upon people to bring forth that truth. And so it is. You want to be very careful listening to super preachers, beggars, that go by the traditions of men, comparing man to man, rather than comparing God's Word, absolute. Nay, yea, straight on. Verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule, translate that word, rule, line, the line which God has distributed to us, a measure or a plan to reach even unto you. God has laid forth a plan. You don't need man's traditions. The line, if you really want to know what line we're talking about here, if you're a real teacher, it is the line of the plumb bob spoken of in Zechariah chapter 4, helped by Zerubbabel, with the plumb bob on the bottom with God's own nature, gravity, holding it in a straight line, and you hold that line straight with God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and take the men's traditions and throw them out the window. Get rid of them and stick with the Word of God and receive His blessings. That's how our Father operates. That's the rule. That's the line. Not what some good brother here or there. That's ruling as even our judicial systems today by the law of precedent rather than the law of God. And that's why we have so much trouble. Verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, beyond what God allows, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. You know, we were the first ones there. We were the first ones that reached out, that came to you, that established the church, that put the line there. We have not changed that line. That line is of God. It is His truth. We have laid it out there. It so remains. And there will be no changey-changey, switchy-switchy, swappy-swappy. It will always be according to that line that God gives us to bring forth His Word. Where it comes to the person that needs help, that needs that salvation, that needs the loving touch of Almighty God through His Word, which is the comforter, which comforts broken hearts, which comforts lost souls, which comforts people that reach for faith and understanding, not the traditions of men, but that line that God gives us to go by to receive His blessings. Verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure. We're not going to talk about that nonsense of traditions. That is, of other men's labors. We don't need that. But having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. According to that line and the rules we go by, from Almighty God, when you receive that truth, you're going to pass it on. And when you pass it on, it goes from this community to that community, from this seed planting to that seed planting, and the many-membered body grows by the line and the rule of God because God blesses it. That's why a ministry is successful. It's because it follows the line of God, the God-given line. And governorship, the rule to go by, honesty, and straightforward, God's Word, not the Word of man. Take man's Word, get rid of it, If it can't be documented in God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it's nothing but trouble. And trouble can sure find a way. If Satan finds a little glitch, a crack in your armor, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. And the only way you can do that is to hold the line and know and understand that Satan will run from you when you absorb the Word as Paul taught it, as many of the prophets taught it. And let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. In other words, we know that when you receive that truth, it will explode on past you, because you will spread it to others. They will hear the truth, and God's word and God's ministry will grow, and we will all be blessed by it. That's what he's saying. We were the first there. We laid the line down. Hold it. Verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to do any boasting, then you better know where that truth comes from and give credit where credit is due, and that is to our Heavenly Father. For it is His Word that brings blessings into your life, that brings blessings to your family, that cuts you aside from the traditions of men and brings you into the light, the glorious light that destroys darkness and gives hope, honor, and love into those that follow the living God. 18, verse 18 to complete. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth, whom the Lord blesses. That's who you follow, those that God blesses. And all you have to do is follow His line. And His line is the Word. The Word is truth. And truth is the entire Word of God, properly taught, rightly dividing it, showing yourself approved, that you become that follower and lover of Almighty God. Don't ever boast up man, but give God the credit that is due Him in bringing this beautiful comforter to us that gives us comfort in a troubled world. You can thank Him for that. It's His gift to you. That's charis, is to have that freedom away from the troubles of the world and to be shielded by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You do not need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, He's very real. Though there would be some in this world would like for you to think He isn't, He is. And anyone that is intelligent enough to absorb His Word, The prophecies are given thousands of years ago that come to pass today exactly, whereby you know which way the wind's blowing of time. That's a promise from God that he would do that. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Have you read it with understanding? That's the question. So let him know you love him. Accept his gifts that he gives you, that is the comforter and the word. The best counsel that any person can ever have is that word from your father, your closest relative, he that created your very being. Let him know you love him. Once you do that, Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, question time. And we're going to go with Robert from Oklahoma. My question, what is actually the mark on the forehead and what is in the right hand? The Bible says it is a mark. Well, sure it does, but where does it really say the mark is? It's in your forehead. What is inside your forehead is your brain. And if you have been sold the bill of goods, that you don't have to understand the book of Revelation, you're going to fly away. And you have not been taught that the false Christ comes first and God's elect are supposed to stand against him with the Holy Spirit speaking through them, as Mark 13 declares. Then you're in a heap of hurt. You've already received the mark of the beast because you're fooled. You're deceived. Any child knows that Satan comes on the sixth trump and the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. That's pretty simple. All you got to do is read the letter God sent you to not be made a fool of by traditions of men. The mark in the hand, of course, is those that do the work of Satan's church. Why? He's coming as Jesus. That's why he's called Antichrist. He's instead of Christ, he's here. And many people are going to jump on his wagon thinking he is the true Christ. Why? They have not been taught. Okay, FD from California. Thank you for the word. My question is that why do everyone on TV is preaching money, money, money? They say if we don't open up our checkbooks and give immediately to get up and send and sow to their ministry $1,000. Well, you see, that's a beggar. God didn't send them. They're not a real ministry of God. And I'm not judging them. It's just real simple. God doesn't send out beggars. And when somebody's begging, they're fakes. Okay? And you will never be blessed from sending gifts to beggars because it's not God that's receiving them. It's a beggar. Carol from Pennsylvania. I just love your program. Well, great. We're glad you do. Can you tell me where in Ezekiel I can find the verse my dad said to me to stop a bad nosebleed? Whatever it was worked out, the bleeding stopped. Well, many people, many old-timers, not understanding the 16th chapter of the great book of Ezekiel, really, they believe this, and naturally, if you have certain faith in God that, and you're praying for a bleeding to stop, well, naturally, it's going to assist you in that. I believe that. But let's stick with what God was saying in Ezekiel 16. He was talking about Jerusalem. She was called Jebus before she became Jerusalem. And what it's saying is you had a very unclean nativity birth. You were not swaddled. And God saw you and he cleaned up and stopped the blood. Okay. And this is where it comes from, where people believe if you repeat that verse, it will stop blood. But it's talking about Jerusalem, that God took her as she grew into a mature female. It's an analogy. He took her to wife, okay, because he loved her. And he did swaddle her. He cleaned her. And he fell in love with Jerusalem. And God made an eternal covenant in that 16th chapter of Ezekiel with Ezekiel that he will eventually establish his eternal Godhead heaven right there in that Mount Zion, that geographical location. That's the true meaning of the chapter, and I'm sure that's what your father was talking about. Stephen from California. Where in the Bible does it say that Satan will be here on earth 5 months, May through September? Well, you have to do a little reasoning. The five-month period is given two times for a double witness in Revelation chapter 9. But for a wise person who understands nature, he says it's the time of the locust. And the locust that comes out in that particular segment span of a locust lifetime is a 5 month period, and it is May through September. Revelation chapter 9. Rose from Ohio, could you please explain gnashing of teeth and gouging of the eyes? It can't cause permanent physical damage to a spiritual body, can it? No, it can't. Does this occur when placed on the wrong side of the gulf? That's one of the times so indicated. Another time would be Revelation 9 that I just mentioned. Many people pray for death. Why? They realize they've been in bed with Satan. I mean, they attended a Christian church all their life, and they wake up and realize they followed Satan and worshiped him. They're too ashamed to face the true Christ. They just want to die. And when they realize that super preachers have misled them, they gnash their teeth. They're not happy about it, and that's understandable. Robert from Florida. My wife passed away in 2010. Ezekiel 44:25 says we will know our wives and our loved ones. Will I be with my wife forever? And if no, if I know through there's no gender, I realize you understand there's no gender in angelic bodies. That's true. But we will, and certainly you are together for the eternity. We know that she made it and that you're going to too. And Ezekiel 44 is exactly correct. You will know her and you will be with her again. And I know you. It's obvious from your writing you really miss her. Don't worry, you'll be joined with her again. Joel from Idaho. I thought I heard you say that God would not appear until after the millennium. I thought God and Jesus were one and the same. Could you please explain? Thank you. Well, again, what does Jesus mean? It's Yeshua. What does that mean? Translated, Yahweh's Savior. It means as long as that office of Savior is open, he must be here in that role. Because if he were not here, there would not be salvation. He's the one that paid the price on the cross that makes salvation possible. The reason the full Godhead is not de jure until the end of the millennium, that means to be here in person, is because Christ's work is not finished until the end of the millennium, when the great white throne judgment comes to pass. Then, and then only, is salvation final. Whoever does not make it by that time, it's called in Revelation chapter 20, the second death, which is what? It's the death of the soul for those that choose to still follow Satan. And so it is. They are one and the same, but God has roles like everybody else. Emmanuel, God with us. Eli from Wisconsin. Question, in the end time battle, do you believe it will be a political or a religious battle? Read Revelation chapter 13. It starts out as a political battle. That is to say, a multi-headed, that's one world system. Political, tries to come into power, and finally it receives, the political system receives a deadly wound, and that's not unusual, okay? But the dragon, which is one of Satan's names, appears at that time and heals that wound. And then in verse 11 of Revelation 13, he himself takes over as the religious beast, prophet. Okay, Antichrist. looks like the lamb, got horns like a lamb, but it's the voice of a dragon. I'm quoting Revelation 13:11. Because why? It's Satan. Looks like Christ, claims to be Christ, but it's Satan. Don't let him fool you. He'll perform miracles then as it follows. What is the difference between, this is Ann from Michigan. What is the difference between forsaking the Lord and sinning against the Lord? Well, you know, it is sinning against the Lord can even be breaking the health laws. I suppose we have to be very careful in flesh bodies that we don't sin against the Lord in many things. But forsaking the Lord is a different story. That then becomes habitual. And when you're an habitual sinner, you're in a heap of hurt because you're denying that the Lord even exists in that sense. And when you forsake him, he is certainly going to forsake you. Otherwise, as long as you even try, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you, even one that is sinning against him. If you sin accidentally or whatever, he's not going to forsake you. But you forsake him, and he will forsake you, and you're easy pickings for the devil himself. Raw meat ready to go. Not a good thought, but that's not a pretty picture either, to open yourself up totally to Satan's desire. Audrey from West Virginia. My question is, since we are made in the exact image we were in the first world age, why is it some of us so closely resemble or look alike our parents and our siblings? Were we clearly related in the first world age? We looked alike in the first earth age. It was grouped, and so it is. Our Father knows what he's doing, okay? Mary from Canada. I want my husband to baptize me in the river, just the two of us. He thinks we need a minister. Can my husband baptize? Question, what prayers do we say? Any Christian can baptize another Christian. Some churches won't accept that, but Christ will, and that's what's important. Always, if it's just the two of you, be sure you know that river and you know that both of you are safe in entering that river. But any Christian can baptize another Christian, and you always baptize them in the name of Yeshua, of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, of Yeshua, the Son, and the Holy Ruach, the Holy Spirit. Many people baptize in Jesus only, they think. But when you say Jesus, you're saying Yeshua, which is Yahweh, Savior, which is Christ. And wherever those two are, the Holy Spirit is present. So it's all the same. Rita from Wisconsin, Judges 1:16 and 4:11. Is that saying that Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite? No, it's not. Moses' father-in-law was a priest of Medan. And Medan was a son of Abraham by Keturah, his second wife, Genesis chapter 25. Jethro did live. I mean, Moses' father-in-law did live in the land of the Kenites. That's just like I live in the land of Arkansas. I'm an Arkansan. But I'm truly an Irishman. Okay, so you see, so it was that he was a child of Abraham, but he lived among the Kenites. That's why they wouldn't let his daughters water their sheep. Lance from Oklahoma, in other words, they were foreigners there. At 22 years of age, I turned away from Christ in the worst possible way, but at 39, I asked for forgiveness and to be cleansed in the blood of the Christ, but I am terrified I have committed the unpardonable sin. At 22, when I turned away, did I commit the unpardonable sin? Absolutely not. Okay. The only people who can commit the unpardonable sin is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. That is when the Antichrist appears, if you're one of God's elect, to refuse the Holy Spirit from speaking through you against Satan. That's unforgivable. But I know God's elect, and I know that's not going to happen. But I don't care what kind of sin you committed, you'd want to talk to him and repent, all right? And be forgiven and love him for it. He paid an awesome price. He didn't sin, but he died for our sins. So go ahead and repent and let him know that you love him. You definitely have not committed the unpardonable sin. That's an impossibility until the Antichrist appears. Brenda from, where is Brenda from? She's from Georgia. Where does it say Chloe had a church in her house? 1 Corinthians 1:11. That's where they all met, and that's what a church was at that time. You know, I mean, Christianity was new, basically. There were synagogues from the old way, but they met in people's homes. And Chloe was the head of that house, okay? And you can read of it, 1 Corinthians 1:11. Where does it say Philip's four daughters were prophetess? Well, it's not only says they were prophetess, it says they were all virgins, meaning they had nothing to do with a man. So therefore, they were prophetess on their own. And you can read of it in Acts 21, verse 9. God uses whomever he chooses to use. If you think women are not prophets, there's more places than one. In the book we're now studying, or just finished, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me think, it's verse 10. Because of the angels, a woman must keep her head covered with Christ. But just before that 10th verse, verse or two, it will say, if a woman prophesies uncovered, it's a sin. It didn't say it was a sin for a woman to prophesy or teach. It said if she didn't have Christ, it was a sin to teach. Okay? And there you have it. This would be William from South Carolina. What scripture could I offer to a good Christian woman who, due to the loss of her child, has lost faith in God? Well, to Luke 16, that the child is with Christ. Never any pain again, and that she will gather back to that child. But there are some children I feel that are just too good for this earth age, and God just takes them back to himself. But many times they tried to prevent the little children going to Christ, and he said, don't do that. Don't you dare prevent the little children from me. And he had time for them. But I would suggest that you have her read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Nothing happens to you that doesn't pretty well happen to everybody, and God will never test you over what you can handle. He will always show you a way out. This would be BJ, I think it is, from Indiana. Where in the Bible does it tell about Jesus going down into hell? I have looked and cannot find it. Well, you'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where it says he went to the prisoners all the way back to the time of Noah after the resurrection. Want to give them an opportunity to receive Christ as Savior. You see, they didn't have that right. So he went there. God always treats his children fair. Therefore, the people all the way back to the beginning, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, had the opportunity to accept Christ because he talked to them personally. And as you read on in chapter 4, he freed many of them. They accepted him and overcame. Caroline from West Virginia, how many times can you anoint yourself in your home with olive oil? However many times it takes. Okay, there is no limit. Christ said, as long as somebody repents, for even forgive them 490 times. But maybe you're letting somebody into your house with bad spirits. If you invite them in, you're inviting them all back in again. So how do you handle that? You usually anoint the doorpost and forbid any evil spirit, piggyback and or otherwise, park your freight outside in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way they have to park their little merchandise before they come into your house. Okay, this would be Mary from Arkansas. If a person who has caused pain, horror, and suffering comes to where he asks for forgiveness, has the person he has caused the suffering to just suffered in vain? Or will there be justification for the person who was suffered, had suffered? Well, Father has a way. You know, Christians, we could say I was a child, but now I'm an adult. Okay? And forgiveness of a Christian is a fantastic thing. But you know something? Cassandra, this person's already suffered. They had to go without your love for a long, long time. It was their loss, not yours. They suffered for it. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, makes His day. And when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. Why? He loves you. Return that love. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Now, one thing, though, that is most important, real important, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word, it's a good day, even with trouble. I don't care what kind of trouble. Still a good day. Why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's